Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Let's take our seats, and take out our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, as we continue to study this book of Philippians. We're in chapter 1. Pick up in verse 21 where we left off last time together. Philippians 1. Before we get into our message, though, this morning, I'd like to pray for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. Franklin Graham sent out a little release reminding us to pray for them, and I'll read what he said. Thousands of people are desperately trying to escape from Afghanistan after the country's fall to the Taliban. These Islamic extremists who have now taken Afghanistan back by force have a history of brutality, including beheadings and public executions. Time is short. The need is urgent. And that's why we're calling for prayer. With the Taliban blocking access to the airport and all the exit routes, this is a life or death situation for Christians and other religious minorities and all those who worked with or for America over the past two decades. There's no hope for these people to get out safely apart from a miracle from the hand of God, and that's what we need to pray for. And so I want us to take just a few moments here, and I'm going to lead, and we're going to pray for our brothers and sisters there. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today, and we are grateful for the privilege of prayer. Lord, we are also grateful for the power of prayer, and we know that as we pray, Lord, you move, you answer prayers. You're the God who saves, you're the God who is sovereign. And so, God, we ask you by your sovereign hand to touch, Lord, those brothers and sisters there in Afghanistan. And God, give them courage, give them boldness. God, strengthen them. May they lay hold of the strength that you have provided for them spiritually. And God, our prayer, of course, is that you would protect them. And Lord, that you would, Lord, get them out of that situation. And God, that you would give wisdom to those who are making decisions and to those who are helping those to escape. Lord, we pray. God, we pray for the Taliban. Lord, we recognize these people are deceived. God, they are following Muhammad. They are following a man whose religion is, Lord, very violent in the sense that they pretty much kill everybody that disagrees with them, Lord. And so, God, I pray that, Lord, that the church there, that the Christians there, would be emboldened to share their faith, to pray with and for the Taliban, because these are men, Lord, who you love, who you sent your son to die for, and God, whose lives can be changed by the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, God, we pray that you would just touch the hearts and the lives of those men, and God, that they would have the conviction of your spirit as they see and sense the love and the life of Christ in your church. And God, that they might come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior as well. Because, Lord, that's really the answer for Afghanistan. It's just as it is for this country and the world, frankly, and that is, God, apart from a spiritual revival, we are continuing the course of chaos. We need you, Jesus, to do a work. We need, as the church, to engage in the work that you've called us to. God, that we might impact and influence, that we would be committed, Lord, to stand and to have the courage, Lord, to confront and to share the message of the gospel, Lord, and by our lives and the way we live them, bring conviction of your spirit, Lord, to those with whom we come in contact. And so, God, fill us with your spirit to that end. And Lord, I pray now that as we open your word, God, that we would be better prepared and equipped, Lord, to share that message and to show and to know what it is that you've designed for us and desired for us to be here for such a time as this. You knew that we would be here in these present circumstances and situations in this country and the world. And God, you have placed us here with plan and purpose. And God, it is our desire to discover and to fulfill that plan and purpose. So speak to us in this time by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, if there be any among us who have not yet given their lives to Jesus Christ, I pray for the conviction of your Holy Spirit that you would draw them to yourself as they sense your love and your life in this place among your people, in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The title of my message is Torn Between Two Worlds. We live as believers between two worlds. We are earth-born and heaven-bound. We are people who live on planet Earth, but we are citizens of heaven, seated, you see, with Christ. We are living presently on Earth, but come on, I think you would agree with me, increasingly longing for heaven. Isn't that true? Isn't your desire for heaven growing? So effectively, you and I as believers live between two worlds, and thus we find ourselves experiencing at times the tension of that. You see, to live effectively between two worlds, well, there's times where things get so crazy here on planet Earth that we wonder, Lord, how long? You find yourself wondering that? How long before that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise and we who are alive and remain are caught up into heaven to meet the Lord in the air? And so shall we always be with the Lord. There are times where I've honestly wondered, God, why don't you just save us and then take us home? Just like, the outreach we had, so many high school kids here the other night. I was so blessed and to see so many come and make professions of faith. I just go, wouldn't it be great if as soon as they came and received Christ, and boom, they were raptured into heaven right there. Wouldn't have to go through all this stuff and deal with what's going on earth. But you see, that's not God's plan. Trials, testing, strengthen our faith. That's God's desire and design. Paul here, as you remember, is facing a trial. He's currently in prison. He's going to go before Caesar Nero. He asked for prayer that he's not ashamed and doesn't pull any punches, but is emboldened and courageous to share the gospel in the face of this perverse and murderous, hateful man. He doesn't know what the outcome of that trial before Caesar Nero is going to be. He doesn't know if he's going to live or die as we begin today in verse 21 of our text. He knows presently that, well, on one hand, he sees benefit from him living. In fact, he is even seeing some benefit from being in prison, as we've seen, because, well, as he's there, he's chained to Roman guards, and they change from time to time. And so he is rejoicing in the fact that even though he's in prison and not in the kind of accommodations that he would like, guess what? God is moving, and people are being changed. And in his words, the gospel is being furthered. You see, he doesn't know which way this trial is going to go. So presently, he's using it as an opportunity in prison on planet Earth to glorify and to share Christ. On the other hand, though, as he's there in prison, You can't help it but wonder if from time to time as he was drifting off to sleep, or if he was looking out and looking up and thinking about heaven and how wonderful it would be. In fact, we will see here in a moment that when he ponders heaven, he says it's a much better situation than anything, than any opportunity, than any experience upon this earth. But here in these verses before us in our text today, we will see here and hear the heart of Paul and some musings from this great apostle as he ponders just what the future may hold for him. Let's read verse 21. It says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I can't tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two. I'm struggling, if you would. I'm having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." Three words that we see here, their sense here, if you would, from the heart of the great apostle Paul that help him to maintain balance and perspective when he pondered heaven and when he, considered earth. First, we see Paul wrestling. Then we see him wanting. He's wrestling with a predicament. He's wanting to depart and push off from this earth and go to heaven. But we sense, as we will see, that he is willing to stay behind. So we hear there in verse 22, his wrestling. In verse 22 and 23, if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I can't tell. I'm between a rock and a hard place. You could translate that in our modern day terms. I'm between a rock and a hard place, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain with you in the flesh is more needful for you. Honest thoughts of a suffering saint, of a struggling servant. These are the kinds of thoughts, are they not, that we have when when we're going through tough times and facing difficulties, when life is rough. Yes, I can see God using me here. Roman guards are getting saved. Office workers, co-workers, brothers and sisters, family members getting saved as a result of your testimony. People, Christians, are stepping up and becoming emboldened as a result of you bearing witness. And the gospel is being furthered, and how desperately that is needed presently. All of that is good. So I'm glad that God is using me and working in and through me, aren't you? All of that is good. But then again, there's heaven. And you know what? It's looking better all the time. Now, Paul knows that God is sovereign. Paul knows that God, as you and I do, is going to do whatever God wants to do. The trouble that Paul is struggling with, that frequently you and I struggle with, is he has no idea what that is. He doesn't know if it's the Lord's will that he stays on earth, at least initially here as he starts out to write these verses, if he stays here on earth or if he goes to heaven. And he can see advantages in both sides, but we do have him express what he would prefer. And his preference, guess what? It is that I live on in the flesh. But he's not telling initially. We know eventually that he gets there. But initially, he doesn't know what he's going to choose. That word for tell, when he says, what I shall choose, I cannot tell in verse 22, literally means to reveal. And he's saying essentially then, what I am going to choose, well, I can't reveal. I can't really say what I choose is another way of saying I can't say it because God hasn't said it to me. He hasn't revealed it to me. So I can't really say which I would choose because, you see, I want what God wants and he hasn't told me what he wants. So how can I tell you what I want? That's the way he starts out. He's going to progress as we move forward in the text. He's saying essentially, once God tells me what he wants, I'll let you know. And if he wants me to live, that's what I want. And if he wants me to die, that's what I want. That's why he's hard-pressed between the two. You see, the language Paul uses is the language of a traveler that is on a journey and things are, the options are being taken off the table. You know, initially maybe you've been in a situation where, well, if this doesn't come through, I've got this backup, I've got this option, and then two of those close down. Well, I still got five left, and then, three more of those close down. Well, I still got, two left. But when you get down to two left, guess what? That's a bit stressful. Okay, I've exhausted every other one. It's either this or that. There is no other. Now, what should I choose? Which option is the best? You see, when our options are many, our burden is lightened. But when our options are few, then we become hard-pressed. Those things can happen through an illness, that our options can be minimized, through the loss of a spouse, through the end of a career, through the breakup of a relationship, through the death of a vision. It's not going to happen, you see. And when those things happen, you feel life closing in on you. And at that point, you are left with a choice. And then you need to be careful. Don't make a flippant choice at that point. You need to be very careful because the emotions in those times, they run high. And the choices become critical. And the question is, and the thing to be considered when you find yourself, you see, running out of options and your choices are few, it would behoove you to take some time and really consider the motivation when you're presented with two decisions. You see, am I going to decide, and many times this is it, what's easy and convenient and comfortable for me, or am I going to decide for the furtherance of the kingdom and God's glory? What's my motivation? Now, some of you may be saying, as I have said, why can't I have both? You know, I mean, why can't God's perfect will be for my comfort and convenience and to make life a little more fun presently? Well, you know what? There are times where that's the case. But there are going to be other times where, well, that might not be the case. And so you need to weigh out your motivation. Is this decision going to further the kingdom and bring God glory? You see, we need to be careful in those situations because we can fall prey to two extremes. One is fatalism and the other is materialism. Let me explain. Some people, when life is tough, they become very fatalistic. How's that? Well, they say, this is hard. I hate my life. I want to get out of this. I just want to die. I just want to get it over with. I just want to go to heaven. And at that point, many times, they can become suicidal, wanting to just end it in that way, just being fatalist, just forget it. It's just the way it is, and they lose hope. Nothing's ever going to change. You see, we need to be careful that we don't fall into that trap, into that extreme. The other extreme is they become materialistic. You see, hey, everything I thought was going to work out, none of it worked out. You know what? It's not going my way. It's not a beautiful morning or a beautiful day. And so guess what? I'm just going to have fun. I'm just going to go out and live my life and get all I can all I get. As Mark Twain, when he was told about heaven, one time he scoffed and he said, "Heaven? You can have heaven. Give me Bermuda. Just a nice, long, sunny vacation is all I really want. Just pleasure for myself. Forget about heaven." So we can see here Paul's struggle. I'm on earth. I'm facing possible death, which would take me to heaven. But maybe if I stay behind, that would be better. I'm not sure what the situation is. So he's wrestling with the predicament he is in presently. He's wanting what he really desires is no mystery. Because he says, "For I'm hard pressed between the two," verse 23, "having a desire to depart and be with Christ," which is what? Far better. Now he lets us in, as I've already said, on what he really wants, what he really desires. You see, Paul is saying, listen, my death. Death is described by Paul here in three ways. Note, there's no soul sleep, there's no purgatory. There's none of that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So Paul, when he talks about dying, he's not talking about, I want to die because I hate my situation. No, he's not saying that. Paul is saying, hey, listen, I admit I have a desire to go to heaven. That word for desire is lust. It's translated lust 31 times in the New Testament, the same Greek word. Paul essentially is telling us here, hey, if I had my choice, well, my lust, my passion, my desire is to die and go be with Jesus. I mean, that's just it. I mean, that was his desire. To walk out off the planet Earth, you see, through death and to head right into the presence of God. And I believe that the reason that Paul was so desiring that for himself, admittedly a bit selfish as we will see, Paul had been to heaven previously. In 2 Corinthians, he was had an experience where he went and to a place that he called the third heaven that was so solid, so real, so substantial. He was so overwhelmed by that experience and that visit and seeing the beauty there. He didn't know if he was, you know, out of the body and just, you know, in the sense he was dreaming or he was actually transported there physically. Paul doesn't know when he's relating this story to the church in Corinth, whether he had been physically transported as Philip was caught away in Acts chapter 8 or his spirit was caught away. But what he did know that he had been to paradise. He had been to heaven. And when asked for a description, he says, listen, I saw things there that it would be a crime. They're unspeakable. They're not translatable. I couldn't even begin to put into the words the awe and the beauty and the glory that I experienced there in paradise. You see, that future dwelling for us who are believers in Jesus Christ. It couldn't be expressed. Paul saying here that, hey, I have a passion to go back. And I am ready to go back, to depart, to take up anchor. It was used the same Greek word by the nautical people who piloted boats and such, you see, to take up the anchor and to take the ropes off and to float from one port to another. That's how he saw heading from earth to heaven. It also is a term used by the military, by soldiers, that same Greek word to describe Paul painting pictures here for us. The soldier who is striking camp. He's camped out in the battle. He's got his tent and all set up and he's in the heat of the battle. And then the time comes that the forces have to move ahead. So they break camp. They take down the tent. They strike the tent and move ahead to the next location. Most likely Paul had that in mind, I would think, because he was a tent maker by trade. So he's very familiar with tents and that picture. The picture is that of camping. That's what we're doing here, people. We're camping. Do you like camping? I've heard that it's fun. I've never experienced the fun that it is, but I've heard that it is. I've been. It wasn't fun to me. I remember with my Uncle Fritz, we'd go up to Bagby up on the Merced River, and he'd pan for gold, and I was a kid at the time. And you know what? For about a day until night comes, it's fun. You know, you're all showered from the, from the morning and you head up there and there you are, you set up camp and you get the fire going and, you know, you're sitting around the fire. That's all nice until the bugs start eating you and the smoke starts making you smell like the fire. The tent, well, it's there, but the wind is blowing it blows the smoke into the tent and that never is a good situation. And the second day you're smelling a little bit like the smoke and a little ripe from your own, bodily odors. And you jump in the river and that's okay in the river, but the river's got a little bit of algae and not the pristine thing. There's not the soap there. We had no soap, you see, when we went to the river, and about the third day, you smell a little smokier, you're getting tired now of the whole idea of camping, and you've tried to sleep on those mats on the floor in the tent, but you're still in a tent outside, and there are noises that go on outside, and you're just, this was my experience. I don't want to ruin it for any of you that love camping. I'm just giving you, like Paul is, my perspective on it. After about the third day, I am going, I'm tired of this temporary residence here in this particular community. I want to go home to something permanent where there's hot and cold running water and a shower and soap and a nice cushy bed mattress. I want what's permanent. I'm tired of this temporary. So when the day comes to strike the tent, guess what? I'm doing it joyfully. Good, let's go. I'm out of here. You see, in this life, we're tents. We are all tents. Our spirit, these bodies, are the tent. Our spirit, you see, is inside. But our tents, well, we spend so much time and energy on the tent. We pay so much attention to that which is temporary, don't we? I mean, come on, a lot of you spend a lot of time working on the flaps that are flapping a little bit more. The threads that are getting worn and the little, you know, spots that are showing up that are showing a little aging here and there. And then, of course, you know, that we're working on that while we're thinking about the size of this tent. Is it too big, too small? And the color. Oh, it's the wrong color. Let's try this on. Let's try that on. And we spend a lot of time focused on the tent. No wonder we're tense. Because we're so intense when it comes to focusing on the tent. That's not in my notes. I don't know if that even made any sense. Paul recognizes the temporariness of it. And the day, he acknowledges the day where he will depart. And his desire is to depart and strike this tent. And of course, Paul, beaten as many times as he was and stoned as many times as he was. And then the aging process, Paul was feeling it. And so the striking of the tent, the departure to Paul, and the desire to go to a place that is permanent and be in the presence and the glory of God, well, he says it. That is far better. That is far better, incomparably better. In fact, in the Greek, because it's a combined a bunch of words stacked on top of each other, it is far more better. Bad English, but good Greek and good theology. It is far more better. Very far more better than what is going on and where we are presently. But he's looking at them practically. He says, you see, he's waiting to push off. It'll be a departure. It'll also be an encounter. Because his desire to depart isn't just to depart and go into nothingness, isn't just to depart and leave a port, earth, and go to heaven with streets of gold and pearly gates and all the beauty and the stuff that describes the location, heaven. But his excitement, and as the years go by, that's usually the case. I know it's the case with me. To imagine as a young man and sit and imagine the streets of gold and all that stuff that's up there and the pearly gates and all the beauty of the river that flows from the throne of God and the trees that we eat of and just the glory and the beauty of heaven, all the stuff and the things used to like thrill me. And they still, it sounds beautiful. But you know what's happened over the years? As my father has passed away and friends and family members, other family members passed away over the years. Some great saints that I know that I've done their funerals. Guess what's happened? I'm transitioning as I've gotten older. And I'm looking more forward now. Not to what's there, but to who's there. It's true, isn't it? I mean, if you love somebody, the greater your love for that person, the greater the desire to be with that person. So Paul says, hey, I'm looking forward to the departure, but guess what? I'm looking forward to the encounter because it's Christ. I'm looking forward. It says, I have a desire to depart and go to heaven, essentially, and be with who? With Jesus. He's excited about who's there. He had such a love that he wanted to be with Jesus. Do I have that kind of love? Do we live our lives on a daily basis with a passion? God, I want to be with you. I'm looking forward. Not to the gold or the gates of pearls. I'm looking forward to you and the grand reunion and to see you face to face and to crawl up in your lap and to give you a hug and to hear your voice and to worship you and express my appreciation and in a greater way, my love for you. Without the hindrance of sin. You see, without the physical maladies that we encounter, where I'm free in the presence and the beauty of God. Jesus said it like this, in my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I am going to prepare a place just uniquely for you, designed with you in mind. That's going to be a great place. Because he did Hawaii and he did a great job there. Can you imagine? Can you imagine in 7 days, it's been 2,000 years he's been working on your place? It's going to be awesome. He's preparing it for you, for me. And if I go, and since I go to prepare a place for you, then he says, I will also come again and receive you unto myself. Why? That where I am, because I love you, there you may be also. I want to be with you. I want to show you around. I want to hold you, you see, and see you face to face. That kind of connection and relationship. So when Paul is talking about wanting to go to heaven, there's a departure and an encounter that he speaks of. And again, it's a place that he says is going to be much better. And yet, Paul says, that's my desire. Nevertheless, to remain, verse 24, in the flesh is more needful for you. You see, he's got his eyes on heaven, but suddenly the chains jingle maybe and wake him out of his writing about heaven here and his desire there. And the guard maybe asks him a question and he goes, oh, yeah, now listen, maybe, just maybe, it's better for me to remain in the flesh. It's going to be more needful for you. And listen, I know that I shall remain. Now, here we see a change. Previously, he says, I don't know what I would choose. But now, as he's writing, it's almost as he's writing, the Spirit is speaking to him, and that's exactly what was happening. The Holy Spirit is speaking to his heart as he's writing, led by the Spirit, and then he begins to write, and he senses here that, well, the outcome of the trial, it appears, is going to be, I'm going to be set free. How do I know that? Because it says, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. You catch that? It sounds to me like he's really sensing the Spirit speaking and leading that he's going to be freed from the prison and he's going to remain with them and continue with them with purpose. What's that purpose? That they would progress and that they would be those filled with joy through faith in Jesus Christ. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul here is willing to stay. It's the mark of maturity, isn't it? The Bible says that we need to put others before ourselves, doesn't it? We know that the key to joy, you've heard the acronym, Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Paul is saying, hey, I would like for myself to be in heaven, but you know what? If it's going to be better for you and for the church and for the glory of God and for your faith and your progress and your growth and your joy, I am willing and longing to stay. You see, that's love. Putting others before yourself. That thinking of others before yourself. Recognizing, Paul is saying, the opportunity exists for me to be used by God to build up the church. That was Paul's passion. He wanted to be one that had fruitful service. Not putting his desires before theirs, but their desires and their needs before his, that fruit would come forth from their lives. What is that fruit? Well, it's winning people to Christ, Romans 1:13. It's living godly lives, holy lives, Romans 6:22. It's giving and to support ministry, Romans 15:26. It's good works that people see our good works, behold our good works, done in such a way as to not bring glory and honor and recognition to me, but to bring glory and honor and recognition to God, to Christ and his glory. Holy living, to offer the sacrifice of praise from our lips, that fruit coming forth from our lives. Singing. Making a joyful noise to the Lord, singing in praise, expressing our appreciation and thanksgiving is the mark of God's people. It's the fruit that Paul is talking about. Now listen, the fruitfulness that we can bear presently ends when we die. Do you know that? Hopefully you've done well. You put the Lord first and others before yourself and made the sacrifices, sharing the gospel, showing people Christ, loving them, warning them, encouraging them, building up their faith, praying for them. You see, so that the kingdom of God is furthered. Because once you die, it's all over. No more need for witnessing, handing out tracts or sharing Jesus with anybody. We're in his presence. No more need for, you know, holy living. We'll be sinless. We won't have any capacity to sin. No more reason for good works because we won't be able to do anything bad. That would be nice, won't it? You see, fruitfulness ends when you die. You can't be fruitful in heaven. But you will be rewarded. And it's my prayer that we all want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So Paul is saying, hey, for the purpose of fruitfulness from the church, if I need to stay, if I can be helpful in that way, then, man, I want to continue because of his love again and his passion for the work of God, for the word of God, for the people of God, that they might progress. If Paul would have moved to heaven at this point in his life, his hassles here on earth would have been done, but so would his effectiveness have been done. The question for you as I close today is, since we are, you see, between two worlds, that tension exists. And listen, as long as you're here, until God takes us home, the Bible says we are to occupy until he comes. Don't just sit around and occupy space. Get up and get in the race. Press towards that mark of the high calling of God. And don't sit and do nothing waiting for his coming. Oh, you may get to heaven, but you're not going to get rewarded. Listen, you say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, do something. Do something to further the kingdom. Do something to encourage your brothers and sisters in the Lord, to help them, to reach out to them. Do something, you see, in your workplace. Do something in your classroom. Do something in your neighborhood, in your community. Do something. Because we're here with purpose. Well, I don't know what to do. Well, just take a step out. Pray and ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me do? And then pursue it. Knock on the doors. The Bible says, knock, keep knocking. Seek, keep seeking. Ask, keep asking. And God will open opportunities for ministry. That's why he's left you here presently. That's why you're still breathing air. That's why you're still eating food. That's why you're still in these bodies. You see, we live in these tents temporarily to bring to his name honor and glory. Focus on heaven and eternity and doing something regularly, committedly. You know, we're talking about Afghanistan and the Taliban over there. Not a massive army. They don't have anywhere near the technology that we have. But guess what? We couldn't beat them. Why? Because they're willing to die. Those guys that put those planes in the World Trade Centers, those guys that go out, man, they're willing to die. They regimented. They train. They're out in the desert, and they're being indoctrinated. They're on it, man, and they are living with plan and purpose, even though it's perverted and evil. Let me ask you, how committed are you? How committed are we, I mean, including myself, in comparison? What sacrifice are we willing to make to see that the kingdom of God is strengthened and furthered. We sit around and say, well, man, everything's going down the tubes. It's all going down the tubes. Everything's going, the political guys, this guy, that guy, the news are bad. And what are you doing? Knock it off and just say, hey, man, I got to look today for somebody to share Jesus with. I need to start praying for somebody. I'll bet you every one of you knows a non-Christian. Any of you here not know a non-Christian? Raise your hand. Anyone not? No. Okay, so I'm talking to the right group. If you know non-believers, and you do, you've already admitted that by a failure to raise hands. What are you doing to reach them with the message of the gospel? What are they seeing of Christ in your life? What are you doing to disciple and encourage those that are already believers, to build them up in faith? Who are you reaching out to that you know is hurting and struggling? Maybe they're backslidden right now. What are you doing? Oh, I'm just praying for them. Well, that's good. Good, good, good place to start. Pray. But are you doing more than pray? Are you doing what you can to do what you, to rescue them? Jesus came from heaven to earth, to this pit in comparison to heaven, to rescue you and me. We need to be willing to go out and do what we can to rescue and reach the lost, the backslidden, the lonely, the hurting. They're all over the place. If we'll just prayerfully preach the gospel and show the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, again, as always, that these things that we hear, we would not be satisfied to commit them to just the intellectual comprehension of the principles. But God, your Spirit would convict us in such a way as to activate my heart, our hearts, Lord, to be about your business. To be those who don't just talk about commitment and preach about commitment and sacrifice, but those who show it by the way that we act, by the actions that we take, to reach those around us together in unity as a community, reaching this city, this high desert community in which you've placed us, Lord. You have us here for such a time as this to be lights shining brightly in an ever darkening world. God, help us not to be ashamed. Help us, Lord, to keep heaven in mind. That's where we're headed. God, we're never going to find it here. We're never going to be completely satisfied here. For like Abraham, we are to be those who look for a continuing city whose builder and maker is not the city council or planners, but is God. And until we're there, we'll never be completely fulfilled. May we be okay with that and find our satisfaction and fulfillment in fulfilling your purpose here on planet Earth until you take us home to preach the gospel, to love people, Lord, to make disciples. May we glorify and honor your name. To that end, Lord, we can't do it in and of ourselves. So, Lord, I pray that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that you would ignite our hearts on fire with a passion, Lord, for the lost, with a passion to encourage and strengthen the struggling, to, Lord, be in communion with those that are lonely. God, give us a sensitivity. Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you today, that they might come and leave here, Lord, with their sin forgiven and the hope of heaven through a relationship with Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.